Peace and love. Peace and love.
Welcome to this neighborhood, neighbor.
My mom always said life was like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get.
You know what I am? I'm a housewife that figured it out. Wow, 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 wow!
And now, here's the host of Good Things Radio, Brooke Taylor.
Welcome to Good Things Radio. So glad that you are here. My name is Brooke Taylor. Welcome to episode number 41. Thanks for being part of the program. And boy, do we have a show for you, to quote Bob and Larry from VeggieTales. But man, quite possibly the most jam-packed episode in recent memory. It's going to be a long one today, kids. But we've got a lot of feedback to get to about our last show, episode number 40, that we talked about raising teenagers. It was called Boys to Men, Resurrecting Biblical Chivalry. But some great thoughts on that. I really spent a lot of time unpacking purity, and your wisdom that I've come to rely on was so helpful in the feedback. It was one of those shows that I wish was a live call-in, because you had so many good things to say about that. We also talked a little bit about music and how do we kind of rein that in when our kids are listening to things that we don't approve of, and there's so much all around, some great suggestions there, so we'll get to the feedback. We also have a special guest joining us on the program in keeping with the theme of raising holy heroes. I've got a real life one for you, honestly. His name is George Cingarella, and he has worked for decades providing protective services in high threat environments around the world. So if you're thinking of like Jason Bourne, that's him, but just a great guy, a faithful man. And he's going to join us to discuss how we can better protect ourselves and our family. Things as easy as don't text while you're pumping gas, because it really isn't the safest thing to do. You're a prime target if you're not watching. And he's got some really insightful info to share in terms of where we are today, how in our just everyday life as we're going to school and work, we can be aware of our surroundings and protect our families, and a lot more. Plus, an update on the Arise Retreat. So I told you, it's going to be jam-packed today. So if you would, please, let's join me in prayer as we jump in. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter, we read, "Be alert and sober of mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Heavenly Father, keep us awake and alert in our homes and with all we encounter. Open our eyes to see the danger of sin and temptation, the temptation of impatience and anger and doubt and despair. Protect us within and without, and guide us to safety as we keep our eyes on you, the source of our hope. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And as we kick off, I have a few thank yous to offer. Thank you. And God bless you to Chia and her husband Gerb's beautiful family. Pray for them daily. Living out in LA, teaching physics, heading up the astronomy club. I mean, wow, very impressive. Thank you for becoming GTR good friends and supporting the show. And the way it works, if you don't know by now, is if you like what you hear and you want to keep Good Things Radio going, you can become a Podbean patron of the show. It essentially is a tip jar. And it basically says, if you like the show and what it provides, you can support Good Things Radio by pledging $5 a show or $10 a month, whatever the case might be. And in return, you are a Good Things Radio good friend. You are prayed for every day by our family. It has been such a wonderful, blessed experience, I can tell you. For us, I feel more blessed that we're able to pray by name for Vanessa and for Ken and for Chia and for Jenny and for Darcy and for Barb and for everybody every day that we pray for. And it's a little thing, but when you become a GTR good friend, that's what you receive, as well as a shout out on the show. And if you'd like to become a patron, just visit my page on podbean.com, search up Good Things Radio, or you can sign up for our newsletter and receive updates that way. And of course, feedback. Easy to reach us at feedback@goodthingsradio.com.
We just got a letter. We just got a letter. We just got a letter. Wonder who it's from.
Well, it's not a letter, but a Voxer. And I know who it's from. Listener feedback from Ruthie. She was kind enough to leave a message about the last episode and our discussion about raising teens, specifically about the music topic. And what do we do as parents when our kids like a song that's inappropriate? Because, you know, they just might like the melody. They might not be aware of the words. In the last program, Mark Cumming, the producer, our friend of the show, had a fantastic piece of advice on this. And Ruthie chimed in with her own suggestion. I love, love, love this ingenious tactic. Check out what she has to say.
Hi, Brooke. This is Ruth, one of your listeners. Thank you so much for bringing up the topic of music and how the words of today's songs really impact our children who are listening to them. And you're right, the songs are so catchy. And it's hard not to get them in your head. Even as adults, you know, they're sort of catchy, and I find myself singing them once in a while. And so one thing that we do in our home is that we try to be a little bit more creative and fun and change the lyrics to songs so that they are appropriate for our kids. And so, you know, just last weekend, my son and I were having a little game night date together at home, and he started singing exactly the song you mentioned, Hotline Bling. And I was like, oh, no, not this song, not again. It's so catchy. Please stop. And so what I decided to do is just right in the moment start saying, instead of it, oh, I don't even remember the words, but I started singing, I know when I eat hot wings, that can only mean one thing. And so he thought that was so funny. And so he started changing the lyrics to the song and singing, I know when I eat hot wings, that can only mean one thing. And then he started singing, I know when I eat hot wings, no one else around can breathe. You know, trying to be kind of gross, as 10-year-old boys can be, talking about passing gas and, you know, just bodily functions. And so it was just a lot of fun because that song is really quite derogatory in some ways and just really is not great in praising women at all. And so so now we are talking about hot wings and, you know, singing about wings instead of, well, instead of what the song is intended to talk about. And so that's just one little tactic that we use in order to make a negative song more positive and more appropriate in our home. Another example is Uptown Funk, which was really popular by Bruno Mars last year. And my three-year-old just loved that song. He loved singing to it. He loved dancing to it. And there's a line in there that says, fill my cup, pour some liquor in it. And I thought, oh, no, I don't want him singing that. And so we just changed it to pour my fill my cup, pour some milk in it. And so, you know, he doesn't know the difference anyway. And so he's thinking about pouring milk into his cup instead of liquor, which is much more appropriate for a three-year-old and much more positive. And so we changed that. And then there's also a line in there that they repeat over and over again where they say hot. And I don't want to say the word, but they say hot, D-A-M-N. And so we changed it to hot dance. And so the kids say hot dance, whatever, you know. And so they just keep saying hot dance. And, you know, it's just small little changes like that, that all of a sudden, you know, a song that you cringe at and think, oh, I don't want my kids singing this. All of a sudden it's not too, too bad. And so I just encourage your listeners that if they're struggling with that, be a little creative and have a little fun with it and, you know, make it funny and the kids will just love it and they'll start singing the wrong words, which is just perfect. Okay. Thanks, Brooke. Bye.
Wow. Now that's how you do it. Fantastic. Go mom. So creative. Thank you, Ruthie. I'm going to borrow that. And by the way, you can find us on Voxer. You can find me on Voxer. We talked a couple episodes around Thanksgiving about this easy way to share your audio feedback. You just download the app if you have a smartphone. My name on Voxer is Brooke Taylor One, the number one. We can connect that way. And it's a free app. Again, it's easy to find. We also received feedback from Vicky. She says this. It was an email. She said, Brooke, I just finished listening to episode 40, and I'm very glad that you talked about the topic of chivalry. One suggestion of something that my husband and I did with our oldest two, now 22, Amelia, and Drake, who's 20, was a series of outings, mom and daughter, father, son, Great Dates for Moms and Daughters by Dana Gresh is one good starting point. Oh, she is fantastic, Dana Gresh, author. And so the book is called Great Dates for Moms and Daughters. But she said each outing has a purpose and a theme. Without the advantage of Amazon and other websites 10 years ago when we did this, we got creative and picked specific topics and designed outings around that. Love it. Thank you, Vicki. And that's what it's about, knowing your child, being creative, putting it to prayer, laying it before the Lord, and asking the Holy Spirit to show you how to tackle this topic. And the great thing is there are a lot of resources out there. So thank you so much for your awesome suggestions. Keep it coming. You can reach out to us at feedback@goodthingsradio.com to share your 2 cents. And thanks for your input. And Vicki, by the way, is going to be one of our retreatants at Arise coming up on March 10th. She will be there. I just saw the goodie bags also, and they are absolutely beautiful. Every woman that attends the retreat is going to receive a canvas tote bag courtesy of Walsh University. And it is the most beautiful logo that has the scripture from Isaiah on the front along with the Walsh logo. And inside will be all the goodies that are growing by the day. And if you are going to the retreat, be watching in the next few weeks for an email as we just kind of ramp up with some details. But even as I look at the program, which has changed a little bit, it just warms my heart so much to know how the Lord is going to work. And we do still have a few spots left. I keep hearing from people who want to come that are worried about finances or worried about the timing. All the advice that I can give to you is pray about it. And if you feel called, we'll work it out. And the event website is easy to find too. It's just if you go to goodthingsradio.com, right on the sidebar, just click on Arise.
We must never again let any force dedicated to a super race or a super idea or a super anything become strong enough to impose itself upon a free world. We must be smart enough and tough enough in the beginning to put out the fire before it starts spreading.
And I'm stepping out of my comfort zone today on the show to talk about something that I think is important. And I guess you could say it's a loose continuation of the last program in which we did talk about chivalry. We talked about raising a modern day knight and what does that look like, and specifically the component of battle, because I don't think that's something that can be glossed over. We have the spiritual warfare that's happening in all of our lives. It's happening from the beginning of time and all around us, but also real battles that are being fought globally and in some cases living in the United States, here in our home, where we're seeing more and more attacks and things that just we don't feel ready for. So I wanted to kind of go there because I really think it's an important topic to have a godly, prudent perspective on. And part of doing that is having knowledge. So we want to cover a little bit of everything today. There's a lot of talk about gun control. There's a lot of talk about foreign policy and the global dangers that we face. So for a working mom or a stay-home mom like me, where does that leave us? How should we or should we not engage in all of these things that are going on? Are we best left to prayer? Should we somehow do more than what we're doing already? That's the question. I don't wear a uniform. I don't actively serve, but I am a citizen raising my children in a country where freedom is fragile and hard fought. So what is our duty to instill not only in our own family, but the next generation that we've received to have freedom and to worship freely and to practice our faith? We're going to talk about that today. So this has been something personally I've been thinking a lot about. And what does church teaching say, for example, on the topic of carrying a gun? Is it something that we should or should not do? And I can't stress enough that I don't come at this in any way from a political perspective. I come at this from a Christian perspective, a godly woman with a seeking heart, trying to glorify God and live faithfully. And so to weigh in, I thought it would be a good idea to ask our friend, Father Nathan Cromley. He was kind enough to offer some insight on this. He can offer some clarity. And so whenever we talk to him, it's a segment that we call Padre in Your Pocket. And it's because it's like having a little Obi-Wan Kenobi in our pocket that we can just kind of beam up in hologram, or in this case, podcast form, and ask him a question. So here's a mini Padre in Your Pocket about the topic of the Second Amendment now.
Padre in my pocket. On Good Things Radio.
Hi, Brooke. This is Father Nathan calling you back about that awesome question you had concerning whether or not Catholics can, in good conscience, use guns. And what do we do for personal self-defense, of course? And what do we do about all this talk about gun hype? Well, you know, this is one of those spots where I think that our listeners have just got to use a lot of common sense, but also know well enough their faith. Here's the situation. The Catholic Church doesn't give an official teaching about this because it really is much more of a political issue. That is, whether or not a state has the right to control the use of guns by citizenry. Now, that question can be solved in different ways by different political systems. In the United States, it seems pretty clear that the Founding Fathers wanted that right to be a part of our citizenry. Is that anti-Catholic? Well, no, and here's the argument behind it. First of all, it's founded on the principle of self-defense. You can find this clearly enunciated in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, where the Church says, look, if you need to defend yourself, you are allowed to employ force, even if it be lethal, if necessary, in order to defend yourself. This is the same principle that then the Church goes on to apply why we can, in fact, support war, if war is fought for a just cause, which always is based upon the idea of our country defending itself. Then, on top of it, you have a statement in the Catechism about civil disobedience, saying that it's not only the right of a citizenry to disobey an unjust law, but it is the duty of a citizenry to disobey an unjust law, and of course by peaceful means. Nevertheless, if there be no other way by which the citizenry can defend itself from an unjust regime, it can even resort to armed resistance. And that's right in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So that's a principle, and it's all based upon the idea that we are called to love one another as God loves us, as Jesus loves us, and that means loving ourselves as well, and that means being able to defend ourselves. Now, where do we go from that? Well, if you take that, you have the grounding there for an understanding that it's rational and reasonable to understand that the government should allow citizens that freedom to be able to do that. But you don't go as far as to demand it. So we can't say any government that doesn't allow that is evil. No, it could be a poor political system, but it's not evil per se. It's simply making that political decision to allow people to use hunting guns, but not AK-47s, for example. And so that's where you have a lot of the political debate about what we should do. Where do Catholics, can Catholics be on it? Our principle is that of self-defense and the force required, therefore. Our principle can also be one of an armed citizenry capable of resisting an unjust government. And that's, however, not an obligation. It's more of, this is a rational argument one can hold. The Church doesn't force you into that. What the Church would force you into doing is saying, people have the right to have that self-defense, and it's rational for them to require the government to uphold that right. But there is room then for debate about that, and that's probably why we're having so much of it. That's anyway what I think is a good guidance to give here, and a way of understanding it that goes a little bit deeper. Give me a call anytime you want a Padre in your pocket. Brooke, I'm happy to help. God bless.
Thank you so much, Father Nathan. Fantastic insight. And also online, I want to point you to an article that I ran across from Father Ed Fried. He is a priest at a parish in Ann Arbor, Michigan. He actually wrote a letter to his parishioners entitled, "We're Not in Mayberry Anymore, Toto." And it's just what you'd think. It's about the times that we live in, and it's very compelling. He used to be a pacifist. He then is, you know, on the side of supporting our military fully, and what it looks like in a healthy environment when you understand how to have a weapon with knowledge, and he even has CPL courses in his church. So I think it's worth reading. I'll link it up in our next newsletter for you. And when you look around, whether it's in our communities or our nation, and some of the dangers, and obviously globally, there's no question that this is a time of instability. It's just seeing the refugee crisis, for example. So what responsibility do we have as moms, as homemakers, as dads, regular citizens that are not trained in combat or active duty military? So how can we be diligent and be aware of what we might need to know that we're not aware of? That's a question that my guest on the program today has dedicated his adult life to answering. His name is George Cingarella, and I wanted to share a brief snapshot of his resume. And again, this is just a snippet. I'm going to read it because I know I'll get it wrong otherwise. But this is a little bit of his bio. He's providing protective services in a high-threat environment all over the world, has worked protective security operations for high-ranking military and government officials, and the training of personnel to State Department standards as set by the Anti-Terrorist Assistance Program. He was deployed to the Kosovo region of the former Republic of Yugoslavia. Over the years, has provided protective services for high-level executives, visiting members of the royal family, also as resident security, as a member of the Kennedy family, their team, and has worked as a team leader in Bosnia, was also the lead instructor for the Department of State, providing protective services to government officials in Afghanistan, Bosnia, and Israel. I have to take a deep breath. And I know that's not it, but it's just the beginning to kind of give you a picture of Mr. Cingarella. He joins us on the program now today. What an honor it is. Welcome, George.
Thank you so much for having me.
I want to get your thoughts on what you see happening in the world. Obviously, you have a unique and, you know, very expert opinion on it firsthand. But can you describe first what your work is like? Because I think for a lot of people, you think of Jason Bourne or James Bond. And I know somewhere in the middle lies the reality that it's not glamorous. It is intense, but it's also important. So could you kind of walk us through what you do?
Sure. So my wife says I'm the worst at describing what I do, and I tend to agree with her. But you're absolutely right. The when we have training courses, I describe what they're getting ready to do as 90% complete mundane boredom and 10% sheer terror. And that's when, you know, obviously something bad happens. But to put it in a nutshell, like you mentioned, I've been doing high threat environment security, security operations, protective services, and the training of all those things for the last about 20 years or so. So I've been to all the high-risk environments like Iraq, Afghanistan, all the ones you mentioned. I've done the operations. I've actually been the guy on the ground doing it. And since about 2003 till present, we've been doing all the instruction and getting those folks, the new kids, the new up-and-comers, because now I'm an old man, all the new kids getting ready to send them, you know, overseas. So A, they stay safe and they keep their clients safe, which is the ultimate goal.
Well, you talk about that 10% of sheer terror. And how do you handle the pressure? I mean, if something goes wrong, we know the consequences. And not only for yourself, but the guys you train.
No, absolutely. So I guess the easiest way to describe it is, at least for me anyway, you know, and I have been doing it a while, but you can't look at it as like pressure. You have a job to do. You have so many parts to that job that you don't have time to think about the pressure. You know, there's always something to be done, always something to look for. So it's a constant work environment, and you really don't think about the pressure. I also used to tell the guys, if you do everything you're supposed to do, but you do it for the guy sitting next to you, the outcome is you have a better protective detail. You're doing security much, much better because you're looking out for your buddy. You're not looking out so much for that person you're responsible for protecting. So it's really not pressure. It's just more or less being focused, not being complacent, and just, you know, keeping your eye on the ball, so to speak.
Well, and you're in these situations where you are that focused and you're dropped into these very high threat areas and extreme harsh conditions. So I just think about your life and the extremes that you experience, and I wonder how you go and you do a mission, or you're away for a couple of weeks or maybe a month or sometimes longer, and then you come back and you're going to the Little League games and you're in a wonderful, safe place. Does it ever get difficult to adjust your psyche and the perspective that you must have to see how safe we feel kind of in the little area in the community that we're in?
Okay, so, I mean, that's a great point. And sadly, some folks can't come back from that, you know, because they're just always there. But for me anyway, there's a level of awareness, and there's lots of training that you can do to understand levels of awareness and situational awareness. For instance, if your listeners could look up Cooper's color codes, and they just give you a basic framework of levels of awareness. So when I come home, usually it takes me a couple days where loud noises don't startle me, but probably the most important thing I see is learning how to drive like I'm back in the States again. So that's one of the hardest things to do, because, you know, when we're in these austere environments, we kind of drive the way we want to drive. for security in mind. So that's the hardest thing. But, you know, quite honestly, I'm never in what we would call condition white. I don't think I'm ever there unless I'm sleeping. But that's just being practiced over all the years I've been doing this. I truly never let myself just guard down. I'm always kind of aware, but never at that level. I know how to bounce back and forth between the austere environments and you know, the safe zone, like being home. But I don't think it ever goes away. I think I'm always at least aware of what's going on.
Well, it's an amazing thing to be able to do, to be able to do well. And in as you're talking, I'm thinking, okay, so not only am I adding Jason Bourne to your personality, but now like Bo Duke, because with your Dukes of Hazzard driving, that's pretty impressive.
Well, that's part of the things that we teach is, you know, that, right, that security-minded driving. Sure.
Part of your job. Now, there's so many things that I want to ask you, because we want to get into the Second Amendment a little bit. We want to get into self-defense for women, for moms, for how we should raise our children and what's healthy and what's extreme. But I also want to talk a little bit about what's happening globally, because there are so many potential dangers. And I have to tell you that my own life has changed in that I'm not out and pulling news from the wire every day like I used to be. So I'm at home, and often I either vacillate between I have no idea what's going on, or I'm in sheer panic because I'm watching Fox News or something, that there's a news alert every 5 minutes. But we do know that there are some very real issues when you look at what's happening from Russia to North Korea, the emerging threat of nuclear war, and also, obviously, Syria, ISIS, the refugee crisis. So for you, what is your sense? You were living in Bosnia for a long time, and we know you've seen how far back these conflicts date, but also where we are today. In your sense, where do you think we need to be concentrating right now?
Well, for all the topics that you mentioned there, I think if I had to put them in order of precedence for, you know, what maybe is the greatest threat to this nation, obviously I think the transnational terrorism is the first thing, the ISIS problem. If you do any amount of research and you do any good research, read some books, this is nothing new to them. You know, without turning this into a different religious debate, this is nothing new. They're not making this stuff up. They've been doing this for a very long time, a very, very long time. But I think that's the biggest threat, you know, that poses, and not just the transnational, the ISIS, the Syria-born ISIS, but now we have the problem with the lone jihadis here in the state. That's a huge problem. Sleeper cells that we don't know about here in the states. The sad fact is it's a different world. We're placed in a different place with regards to the security of ourselves in this nation. I mean, the fact that we're a free country is one of the biggest detriments to our safety, but that's just the way it is, and that's the way it's going to be. So it's on us to, you know, just be alert and pay attention and not be afraid to call or to say something to some form of authority because something seems unnatural or not right to you. It's okay to do so.
Okay, well, that's a starting point. So take us there now as we talk about our freedom, but also the dangers that are around us and will be for a while. I mean, as a mom, I am not an active duty service woman. I have no formal training in combat or really even much self-defense. I shouldn't say that. Yes, I am a black belt. Don't mess with me. But I want to protect my children. I want to raise strong children, boys, be vigilant in keeping my community safe. So what can I do? What can others in this position and stage of life do?
Well, you're being a little humble because I have seen you shoot. But, but no, that's a great point, right? So when it comes to at least women, knowledge is power and training is the way to get there. If you can legally carry a concealed weapon, I would suggest that you would seek the training to try to, find the proper training for you to do so. But and as we talked about earlier, just having a concealed weapon is not the magic bullet, no pun intended. You have to have the training. You have to have the mindset to be able to protect yourself. Otherwise, it's a futile attempt.
Well, I think that's worth underlying right there, because I look at myself and I see a deer and I think, oh, that poor deer, someone's hunting. Could I do that? I don't know if I could hunt, So if I were faced, I think we've all asked ourselves that question. If I was in a situation where an intruder came in and it was me and my family, what would I do? Could I act? You train people around the world every day. What do you think the answer is? And what should it be? Obviously, the answer is yes, we should be able to act. But, and I think what Father Nathan said earlier also gives us a legitimate validation to be able to defend our family and the weak and those that need us. So how can we do it? Are there some people that just can't?
No, absolutely. There's some people that just won't have it in them to do what they need to do to stop a threat. And I couldn't tell you who that person is. That person's going to have to make the decision up for themselves. But obviously the training comes into place, and you can't just rely on a simple basic course. There needs to be some type of training, whether you do that on your own or you seek out certified instruction, that's something that's going to get some form of adrenal rush, make you really, all those physiological and psychological effects that are going to happen to you when you're afraid. You need to find a way in training that you can simulate those to see if you actually can act out the things that you've been training. Because what people find is oftentimes the thing they're training, the things they're training, the type of skills they're training really wouldn't work in an event where there's a lot of stress, there's a lot of fear, because lots of things happen. You know, we could go into it, but it's a long discussion on what happens to your body when you're afraid. So, but first and foremost, it's training. The mindset has to be there, otherwise you'll fail.
Okay, I'm going to give you a couple different scenarios, and you tell me an answer to that. So these are maybe critical responses to that, or to a woman or a mom or anybody really that's not quite trained or not mentally ready to have a weapon and to, exercise their Second Amendment rights. So what if I were to say, look, I'm a very heavy sleeper. The chances of me actually waking up, getting to my firearm in time, and, what if it's not intruder? What if it's a family member? I just don't think that I could do it. What would be your answer to that?
So you're saying you wouldn't be able to?
What if I can't? What if I wouldn't be able to wake up in time and actually get to it?
Well, I'm sorry to tell you, but sometimes the answer is you lose. And that's just it. That's the sad fact of it. Sometimes, one of the things we often say in training is, there's going to be times where you don't win. It just happens. If the cat had a machine gun, the dog wouldn't mess with him, right? So you can't what if it, right? You can't. But there are things you can do to prepare yourself. And again, that goes back to the training, is being able to train in certain situations. But the sad fact is sometimes you're put in a predicament, you're not paying attention, you're in a situation where you lose, you don't win.
Okay, what about the argument of someone saying, I don't want to have I'm afraid to have a weapon. What if, someone goes into my purse? Where does that come in?
Okay, so let's take the first part first. I'm afraid. Afraid of something benign like a weapon is usually lack of knowledge, lack of understanding. Once people understand that it's really not any more dangerous than a vehicle, they become more comfortable with it. But that's usually just the lack of knowledge, lack of understanding on how it works. Once you get past that, then we hit that thing that I kind of think we're circling around right now, is the ability to actually use it. And again, that you can train to it. You can do lots of things to help you, at least in your mind, think that you can do it. But on the day that something happens like that, if you don't have it in your heart and in your mind, and you go into one of the instances of what's going to happen, whether that be fight, flight, or freeze, you're going to have to deal with it. Hopefully you can do it. Hopefully you can overcome all those stressors.
Well, talk a little bit too about the men, because you and I were having a conversation off the air a little bit about, raising young boys and how different it is in areas across the world where, unfortunately and sadly, so often in these terror cells that you mentioned, these young boys are being trained to fight at such an early age, and it's not good, but it's also a reality. And our kids really have no idea, and that's a good thing. But we also want to raise men that are capable of defending their family. So what is a mom or dad to do in terms of having a healthy understanding? How early do you start the kids? Do we take them hunting? What if the parents have never hunted? I mean, how much do we kind of go into this?
Well, you make a great point. If you go back 60, 70 years, it was normal for young children to work and hunt and do all those outdoorsy things that kids just don't do anymore today. They're just not, it's just not the same. It's a different environment. And we just have to deal with that. But I think it's incumbent on the parents to understand where the pitfalls are of society today, and whatever you want to call it. You can call it a weaker society. But sure, I think there needs to be something that children understand that not everything is given to you. You have to work for it. There's going to be instances where you lose and you're not going to get the trophy, but you have to work harder next time. And I think, you know, sadly, there's not enough parenting or parents that actually do that for their children. So if you're not a hunter or you're not into these types of things, put them in a program that is. You know, like scouting's a great thing. It's things of that nature to help them along, because video games is not the answer. It may keep them quiet for a while, but it's not the answer.
Very good. Thank you. I hope my son's listening.
Mine too.
You also have very diverse tips on your website, which we'll get into because I want people to visit and promote as well. But it's a tip that I found really practical about the level of distraction. We're always on our phones. And you even say if you're pumping gas, don't be texting because you could be a target. You're not paying attention to your surroundings.
Absolutely. So the article you're referring to was a very specific article for American Survival Guide, and it was about getting out of your home area. It's called bugging out, in the event of some unforeseen civil disturbance or something like that. So, but I make the point in the article about just exactly what you said, just people in their phones constantly, not paying attention to anything around them. I touched on the Cooper color codes about being aware. If I could just give you a quick example, condition white is basically you're asleep while you're awake and just not paying attention to anything. Now, the complete opposite to that is condition red, is where in your mind there's a plan, you are ready to act out this plan. You should not be in either one of those. You can't be in red for very long. You'll just drain yourself mentally. You have to be able to bounce between the other colors. You don't want to be in the white. And that's what that tip was, is if you're pumping gas, I mean, if you just look at the news today, look at YouTube of all these incidents of carjackings and muggings taking place at the pump. Just a few days ago while I was traveling, I saw in the news of this 4-year-old left on the side of the highway for up to 4 hours, I think it was, in freezing cold because the child's mom, the vehicle was carjacked at a gas station. Whether she was paying attention or not, I don't know. But that's the point, is something as mundane as pumping gas, don't be buried in your phone. Pay attention to what's going on. Whether you sit in the vehicle and look around and lock the doors or you're standing outside the vehicle, put yourself in a position where you can see people approaching you. You know, don't just have your head buried. And that's key for everything that you do.
I'm curious then how often you must notice people in our society and culture in the white, because it seems like everybody is on their cell phones. And I'm guilty of that myself. So it's got to be something you observe more and more.
Absolutely. And I'll be honest with you, I've done it too. I mean, I get, you know, all caught up in texting with my wife or something. And I've done it. But I quickly realize I'm in it and I stop. Or at least I try to. But the point is that there's just so much distraction out there. The social media and all this is really just, I mean, it's just sucked everybody in and no one really pays attention. No one has situational awareness anymore. They're just blind to it. And most people are.
All right. Well, then wake us up a little bit and tell us about some of the surroundings that we should notice. What, as we go through the mall or we're at church or we're just around with our kids, what are some things that we should be aware of?
Okay. So excellent segue into this, right? So all criminals, whether they be terrorists or just your low-level street thug, all criminals have certain what we call pre-incident indicators to an attack. There are things they're going to do. It's generally some form of what you want to call it, surveillance, or looking at you or observing you. They're going to pay attention. They're going to look for that easy target. They're going to look for someone who's not paying attention, who's buried in their phone, who doesn't look like they're going to pose much of a threat, and they're going to snatch your purse, snatch your car, or whatever. So if you study folks when you're out at the mall, you can start seeing certain behaviors in people, and you can start seeing the people that are actually paying attention to others. And that's the key, right? So understanding what the criminals do, again, whether they're terrorists or street level thugs, you can pick up those pre-incident indicators if you're paying attention to your surroundings. You can pick them up. You can look at those people looking at others.
Okay. Thank you. Wow. Fantastic. And that's just a start. I know we could have you on in several different installments and segments, but thank you for at least giving us a foundation. And if we want to find out more, I know you are the founder, the president of Lenista International. What is that and how can we find out more?
Okay. So all the things that we had talked about, I decided a few years back, I was going to start my own little training company. with the understanding that I want to give folks the best opportunity with regards to training to survive some type of violent attack. So that's what we've done. We've come up with a few courses. Most of them are pretty rugged type courses, you know, because the fact is, if you train in any of these survival skill sets, if you're training and it's real comfortable, chances are it won't work. So we've kind of flipped that mentality around and made it so if you come to a training course, you're going to get uncomfortable. You're going to feel like you're fighting for your life, because that's the key, right? You want to be able to know that my training is going to help me should I have to fight for my life. And those are what the courses are kind of built around.
And what's your website?
Lanista-International.com.
How do you spell Lanista?
L-A-N-I-S-T-A.
Okay. Thank you, George. Well, a lot to think about today. And I think the truth is, it all comes back to the reality, if you live in the United States, that our world is changing. Our country is changing. And is there anyone listening right now who has not been in a movie theater or even church, out at a mall perhaps, and thought, a what if scenario? What would I do if something happened? You know, and even take it to, my boys have all played with Nerf guns and lightsabers and swords growing up. And recently, my toddler had a Star Wars blaster and wanted to bring it with us in the car to pick up his brother. So I said, okay. But as we were going down the road, he rolled down the window and it freaked me. I thought, don't point that thing out the window, because we are in different times. And it might sound like a paranoid mom, but living in the same state, not far from where the Tamir Rice story took place, it is a reality that our world is changing. And I believe it's a moral issue. So that's why I wanted to talk about it today. It's not a political issue. I don't want to make it that. But for myself, it's about being awake and alert in all situations. And what do we teach our children? How do we prudently walk through life with them aware but not afraid? And as George touched on, I think we look at the men a generation before us, that childhoods were very different. Kids rode bikes. They explored in the woods all day. They picked off leeches. You know, they got jobs at early ages. Oftentimes they knew things like how to use a gun, how to make repairs. And probably you could make the argument that kids had too much freedom back in the day, I guess. But we are not in Mayberry anymore. And that's a quote from the Father Fried article. And I'd like to just conclude the program with some thoughts from him, because I think he does a great job in laying out the morality of the issue, which for me is what I am focusing on. And this is what he says. Let's be specific about what we're talking about. For our purposes, a threat is an awareness of a condition that could result in clear and present danger to our lives, our property, our family. Well, what is that? In terms of our personal safety and the safety of our homes, the situation is that approximately 50 years ago or so, the ratio of police to bad guys, which is criminals in a traditional sense, was more or less sufficient to reasonably control crime. But again, our world is changing. That's not the case right now. In more recent years, two factors have taken place. First, the amount of crime has substantially grown. Second, due to budget cuts, in many instances, there's been a significant reduction in availability of an armed police response. So what should our response be then? We have a role to play in this. There is an advantage of the Catholic moral teaching. The virtue of prudence has been given to all of us. It is the capacity to judge what is the appropriate action at a given time. The Church urges us to grow in our understanding and exercise the virtues, and in this case in particular, prudence is of paramount importance. That goes back to what Father Nathan said as well. So what's prudent then? In those tasked by our society to protect us, if they're telling us that they are no longer sufficiently able to do so, and we know that already, from homegrown terrorism to a jihadi type situation to many of just the random shootings that are unfortunate and so sad, that is the case to a degree. So it's not prudent to ignore that, is the point. He goes on to talk about the different mindsets that we could take with the reality of where we are in our nation today. One of them being, I'm not worried. I'm a Christian. God will protect me. If it's my time, I'm okay with that. But he says, this is a Christian variant on Mayberry syndrome. It sounds pious, even biblical, but is it true? The reductio ad absurdum
of that argument is fairly simple. The argument requires us to believe that none of the kids killed at Columbine or Sandy Hook or Virginia Tech or the adults in Aurora were Christians. We clearly know otherwise. There was in the past a certain kind of magical thinking in some communities that because we were so special, so faithful, so charismatic or whatever, that nothing bad could ever happen to us, to our marriages, to our kids. But history has demonstrated the radical insufficiency of that perspective. Several people, he said, have said to me, I'm afraid of guns. My response to one woman was, well, how do you feel about rape? While that may seem extreme, when we choose against one option, we do, in a sense, empower the other. The threat is real. Fear is a choice. If we're adequately protected, fear need not be the reality. And that also, I think, bookends what George said, Mr. Cingarella, and he talked about that as we bring it back to that, that the more you know, the less you're afraid of. And isn't that true about death, about heaven? You know, when you have such faith, it's like, I don't need to be afraid. And you could even take it down to this argument where you become educated and empowered. You know that it's not a scary thing. It's a life-saving. It could be a good thing. Our families, especially our kids, are the second most precious gift given to us by the Lord Jesus, He Himself being the greatest. So there you have it. That's a section of the article that Father Fried wrote to his parishioners, and that's at an Ann Arbor church, the Christ the King parish. And I'll link that up in our newsletter as well, because it is worth reading. And it's a topic that's deep and wide. It's still developing, to be quite honest. And I just came off of seeing the movie 13 Hours, which I thought was another fascinating look as well at the reality of sometimes you have to do, and we're not, again, to go back to what I said, I'm not a trained active military. That was a very isolated situation, but it did, I believe, kind of dovetail into these topics as well. And for my heart, this is an issue that I do revisit in my head and my heart every now and then. So I wanted to just put it out there because it is something that I do think about, and I think it's worth talking about. It's important enough to bring to the surface and have a dialogue about it. I pray about it. And now, thanks be to God, I have a wonderful husband and protector that has taught me and inspired me in many ways to think just a little bit more about how important it is to think outside my personal little space, my little box when I'm walking in the mall and I'm on my cell phone or I'm focused on my kids, that it is also important to have my head up and looking around and focused around me as well. Before him, I never would have thought that way, but I believe that. And also to pray for people that I see in my surroundings, for our nation and for those that protect us and for all of the freedoms that we enjoy to be preserved, appreciated, and upheld. And so our family prayer is Saint Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl throughout the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. Thank you, and thanks to my guests today. Thanks to George Cingarella. Thank you to Father Nathan for the little Padre in Your Pocket segment, Ruth and Vicky, and everybody who took the time to leave feedback. And thank you for being a part of episode number 41 of Good Things Radio. If you'd be so kind, we'd humbly ask you to leave a review, a good one, I hope, on iTunes. It helps others find us, our show, this show, and tells Apple, hey, there's a program out there that's worth people finding out about. So you can do that on iTunes. Subscribe to us that way. Also Stitcher, Podbean. I've got the app I just downloaded. You can listen that way. And as always, it's so meaningful and important to hear from you, our community, our family of Good Things Radio friends. Feedback at goodthingsradio.com is how you can reach out. Thank you to my producer, Mark Cumming from Cumming Home Studios, for his dynamic skills and quick work. And boy, does he have so much to offer. You can find out more if he can help you at cumminghomestudio.com. Thank you for being a part of Good Things Radio. Until next time, friends, God bless you.